What's the most fascinating thing you've ever seen in your life? You ever been someplace and you just kind of stood in awe and marveled at what you were looking at? Someday I'd like to go look at the pyramids and some places like that. One thing that stands out in my mind is going up in the Tokyo Tower. The Tokyo Tower used to be one of the tallest towers of the world, standing at over 1,093 feet tall. And I remember this is part of a college tour, and going up into this, and there was this window about this big, and you could stand on top of it, and there was nothing underneath it for like, 600 feet. And it's kind of like standing out there, and it's kind of like, oh boy. It's kind of like very, do I even want to step on that window, even though it was really thick and secure and everything? You're just a little bit tentative about that. In the ancient world, there were many wonders, and many of them still exist today in parts. The pyramids, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the temple in Ephesus, and the tower or Stonehenge, and there are many other ancient marvels that when people went up to, they just stood in awe and wondered about them. We still wonder about them today. One of those was the second temple that had been built and refurbished by Herod the Great. It took 47 years for it to actually be completed. But it was an ancient marvel of the world at that time. Jesus had been teaching in those temple courts. And this chapter 13 is about one of those occasions. The chapter begins, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." The temple had been the focus of a lot of the discussion that Jesus had with his disciples during that last week. It was a massive wonder. The ancient historian Josephus wrote that the exterior of the building wanted nothing that could astound either mind or eye. For being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than it radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes, as from the solar rays. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, for all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white. They have found that some of those stones that were part of the temple complex were 40 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet wide. These stones were made of pure white in appearance. And so the disciples said, "Look, teacher, what massive stones." Well, Jesus uses this opportunity to tell his disciples about troubles that would happen in the near future. And this reminds us that confidence in man-made institutions will not last. Nothing is beyond destruction. Don't think that there's any nation that is beyond destruction. Any one of our lives could end at any moment. We thank God that my father-in-law Larry's here today. This week he smashed his finger. It got infected. He went into the hospital on Friday. They had surgery. It was going up his arm. If he hadn't gone in, he wouldn't be here today from sepsis poisoning. And so none of us know. I was thinking about that when I hurt my thumb. It's like, oh man, I washed it really good. None of us know when our life will end. There is no security in this world. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Nothing in this world will last. Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Well, Jesus and his disciples went out of the temple complex. Verse 3, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? That's the question we all want to know. Every generation of Christians has wondered, is this the time when Jesus will come again? There are so-called prophecy preachers on TV, and you can hear them anytime you want. They're all over the internet. They write books. You know what? So far, they've all been proved wrong. There's a danger in trying to set times and dates and connecting the events that we see around us to biblical prophecy. The nature of biblical prophecy is that it reveals some things, but it conceals some things. And Jesus is addressing that in this chapter. There's two questions that the disciples ask in verse 4, and it's a two-part issue. Jesus answers both questions in this chapter, two parts. One is that we know that the time is near by looking at the signs. But on the other hand, no one knows the day or the hour. So don't be setting dates. It's a challenge for these two things. The events that we see in this chapter are fulfilled in two parts. Some of them were fulfilled within a generation. That massive temple, that ancient wonder of the world, was totally demolished in AD 70. And all that was left standing are a few walls, like the Wailing Wall that you can go to today. That temple was totally wiped out by the Romans. It only took about 40 more years for that to happen. Yet there are some things in this chapter that don't quite fit that first generation. And we wonder, is there something beyond this? Is Jesus talking about something at the end of the time? And so when I read this chapter and I think about the nature of biblical prophecy like this and the book of Revelation, I think of myself like an ant with two antennae. Okay? One antenna is out there kind of wondering, okay, what's this? How does it fit into the biblical prophecy? But on the other hand, I have this antenna that goes out going, whoa, wait a minute, caution. Don't connect too many dots because you could be wrong. And it's kind of this tension that I have. So this is what Jesus said. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. Three times, Jesus tells his disciples in this chapter to watch out. Pay attention. Difficult times are coming. We are tempted to listen to the most soothing answers that we hear. We like to accept the answers to our questions. We are into intrigue and speculation. We like mysteries. And the Bible provides many mysteries. When someone gives us an answer that sounds pretty convincing, we go, ooh, yeah, boy, that must be the answer. And then it's proven wrong. Jesus warns here that there's going to be false prophets who come. Some of them will claim, and the literal translation is, I am. The I am is here. Over 800 people lost their lives when they were commanded to drink poisoned-laced Kool-Aid from Jim Jones in Jonestown, Guyana. Many people were killed in a fire that destroyed the compound in Waco, Texas. Over 30 suicides took place in Los Angeles among a group called Heaven's Gate because they followed a leader who claimed to know when God was returning. There have been many predictions. I remember as a college student, there was this booklet that was written by a NASA scientist. And I read that as a college student, and boy, it about convinced me. Jesus was going to come again in October 1988, or something like that, or November. Well, November 1988 came and went. And Jesus didn't come. And so, you know, just revised the numbers a little bit. I just had it wrong. A couple of years ago, there was a preacher who had it all figured out, or maybe it was like last year, had it all figured out, and then he revised it a couple times. We've got to be careful of false prophets. We especially need to be careful of people who come preaching a false gospel and saying that I am the Messiah, I am the one who has the answers. I am God's prophet. Jesus goes on, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. The key idea here is that these are the beginning of the signs of Jesus coming again. We see international conflicts mentioned here. During times of wars, people especially look towards religion for help. I was not in the United States on 9/11, but what I read is that people flocked to the churches the weeks after that event. People want answers during times of war and conflict, and that's an especially easy time for people to be led astray. God's kingdom does not depend on political stability. It doesn't matter who is in power when it comes to God's kingdom. Now, Paul did say in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for our leaders so that we can live in peace, so that we can spread the gospel. But God's kingdom will still go out in the world even when there are wars and rumors of wars. Jesus mentions natural catastrophes. I have a little theory about this. It's just a theory. Take it or leave it. Speculation. Don't build your life on it. But earthquakes 100, 200,000 years ago may have affected 10, 20 people. That same earthquake today affects thousands of people. You know, the earthquakes towards the end of time will affect more and more people. It will become more catastrophic. Jesus says, look, and you will be aware, these are the signs that the end is near. Verse 9, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. We often focus, when we hear this, upon the persecution of believers. It is going to be difficult towards the end. And indeed, in our day, if this is the end, we see many Christians undergoing persecution, as they have throughout time. But what is interesting about this passage, yes, Christians will suffer, but what happens as a result of their suffering? Notice who hears the gospel. It will go out to even the leaders of the nations who will hear the gospel because they are persecuting believers. I was thinking about the great apostles Paul and Peter. Peter and Paul were brought before Nero, the Roman emperor. And I cannot imagine them not testifying. I bet you they got up and Paul preached the most powerful sermon he ever preached. And who was the audience? The emperor of the whole Roman Empire. How else could have Nero heard the gospel than from Peter and Paul, who, by the way, lost their lives because of that? The coming persecution will separate the sheep and the goats, those who profess Christ and those who only profess being a Christian and those who truly believe and live it out. Those who just simply come to church and those who really put their lives into the hands of the Lord. Jesus goes on, brother will betray brother to death and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. One of the signs of the end is that there are family problems. There have always been family problems, no doubt about that. But relationships will begin to disintegrate. But Jesus emphasizes here the importance of endurance. Stay strong in the end. Even if your own family betrays you, stay strong to the end. People will hate us because we are Christian, simply because we believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, hang in there. It is through these trials, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, it's through these trials that the genuineness of our faith is proven to be more valuable than gold. One man said, hammering hardens steel, but crushes putty. Persecution will make us stronger as the Lord gives us strength and allows us to be his spokesman in this world. And then Jesus says something that's challenged interpreters throughout the ages. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the leader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never be equaled again. The abomination that causes desolation has been a tricky phrase for interpreters. One of the most controversials in the whole New Testament. Abomination is something that is offensive to God. It is something that mocks God. And then desolation is something that has been abandoned. And so someone is mocking God, and that leads to a desolation, an emptiness. That's about all that we can really tell for sure from this phrase. The same idea and phrase occurs in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 12. It is found also in the book called 1 Maccabees 1:54, for how the Antiochus Epiphanes went into the Jewish temple and desecrated it. And so Daniel could have been fulfilled at that point. Jesus now speaks of something in the future that will lead to a desecration. Well, surely it happened in AD 70 when the Romans desecrated and destroyed the temple. But it could also happen at some point in the future as God is mocked, as there is something that leads to an emptiness, as people reject God. Some people call this a prophecy of a great falling out as people turn their backs on God. And certainly we see that in our day. False messiahs and prophets are all around us. Jesus says, if the Lord had not cut off these days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah. Look, there he is. Don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Just be really careful who you listen to and what you believe. There is a rise of heresy in our world. False doctrines are all around us. And sometimes they're so close to orthodoxy. They even use the same words. They sound religious. They may even use the Bible. But yet at the heart and core, they have forsaken the true gospel. Counterfeit religions and leaders deceive people in three ways. One is they always say they've got the right answer. Two, they always have an excuse for the ministry they have. And three, they are always forceful in their personality. And so they will deceive people, and people will be drawn to them because of what they do. We'll only be able to address the first question today. Jesus says in verse 23, so be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give out its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There will be cosmic signs. And some prophecy preachers have predicted some this year. I'll just do a wait and see. You know, if they're right, so be it. If they're not, no sweat off my brow. I just need to be doing what Jesus has called me to do. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Jesus will come again, as the angel said in Acts chapter 1, the same way that he left. He will come and it will be visible to everyone. He will gather the elect. There will be a collection, a gathering up. The Latin word is, we get the word rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus will gather those of his up with him. Now, we can look at all these things and the signs of the times. We can see what's happening in our world and be discouraged. And there are times, there are days when I read the news and I think, oh man, get me out of this place. You know, it can't get much worse than that, can it? Oh yeah, it can. Things can always get worse. But you know, as people of faith, we need to look at what's happening around us. And if indeed this is the end times, many people believe it's heading towards that. Jesus could come anytime. Today, tomorrow, there's a song about that. Noonday or whatever. You know, there's an old gospel song that talks about that. He could come anytime. Or our second coming could be anytime. Our day may be cut short. None of us knows that. Amen. So, I'll just summarize the last half of the chapter. You can go home and read it. Jesus says, you don't know when I will come again. You don't know when your life will end. But be ready. Be found doing what I have called you to do. And so for all of us, we can live in confidence that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. They may be able to kill the body, but they cannot kill our spirit. We are citizens of heaven and of not of any kingdom of this world. Kingdoms of this world will rise and fall, but the kingdom of God is here forever. And so when we put our confidence in him, we should not live in fear and dread. But as faithful people, be doing what we have been called to do. And then we await in anticipation and hope. The coming of Jesus again should not be something we dread, but it should be something that we look forward to as his people. Sometimes I wonder if Christians just kind of, you know, they hear all these prophecy preachers and they read this chapter and they just get so full of fear and dread. No. Jesus says these things to give his disciples and us confidence, because he will never leave us nor forsake us.